Hey, we're going to pray, and I want to start off with a specific prayer for Youssef Nardakhani. And you may have heard that name, you may not. He's an Iranian pastor who last week they asked him to renounce his faith, and he wouldn't do it. And so they're going to execute him. And so I want us to pray for him. And this is happening all over the world, but especially today, Youssef Nardakhani. And we're just going to lift him up to the Lord as we start tonight. Father, we come to you. And Lord, as I saw the pictures of Youssef and his family and his children, Lord, I thought that I have no idea what he's facing. But we lift him up to you, Father. And Lord, we pray that that somehow, Lord, you intervene and you step in. And Lord, that it would just bring a revival to Iran. We pray for that. We pray for his family. We lift them up to you, Lord. And if he dies, Lord, a martyr's death, that you would use that to spread the gospel like wildfire all over Iran. We pray for that. We lift him up to you, our brother in Christ, and pray that you move. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, I'll be honest, when we were started preaching through the book of Acts, I wasn't real excited about preaching through the book of Acts, because you get to, you know, some of the passages where it's basically narrative, and I had to examine my own heart and spirit and mind about why I felt this way, because I believe all the words we have are the words that God has given us. And they're all important for something. And I think one of the problems when we read the Bible, and it's mine too, is I tend to read the Bible in looking at it as, what does it mean to me? You know, I think sometimes the worst Bible study class you can be in is where the teacher reads a passage and says, let's go around the room. Why don't you tell us what it means to you? Because the truth is, it really doesn't matter what it means to you or what it means to me. The question we should be asking as we read the Bible, especially when we're in Acts, why did Luke write that? What was his intent? You know, what is he trying to communicate to us? And I tell you, when I read the Bible with that lens, I see so much more than I do just trying to say, well, this is what I think that it means, or this is what I need it to mean. Have you ever read the Bible that way? This is what I need it to mean. And so we're in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to start here in a second, but I want to start with a story. I told this story several years ago. Some of you heard of it. When I was serving at a church in Danville, Kentucky, one of the things I was in charge of was this thing called FAITH, and it was the Faith Evangelism Strategy. And what you did, it was a 16-week class on how to share your faith. And so we had a card that was about this big, front and back, tiny, tiny writing, and you had to memorize all this stuff on the card to share the gospel. And the way we did it is each team had three people on it. So like on my team, I was the leader, and the other two people were the learners, because they were learning it. And you get to this certain week, because what we do, we'd do our lesson, we'd study, and then we'd actually go out and just knock on people's doors and hope to have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And so like for the first 7 weeks, I was the guy that did it. FAITH, it was an acronym, you know, F is for forgiveness, A is for available, I is for impossible, you know, and you remember all this, there's verses with each one. I mean, it's this huge undertaking. Well, when you get to about week 8, it's the learner's turn to take the lead, right? So we're at week 8, and there's a guy on my team, his name is Dino, and I said, Dino, it's week 8, it's your turn. So we knock on the door, and this lady opens the door, and she was, you know, she was nice, and you know, doesn't say it in the booklet, but I always had small talk first, you know, try to make people work, hey, how are you, you know, and, you know what I'm talking about? So we did the small talk thing, and I kind of nudged Dino. And he's hesitant, and I don't want there to be an awkward moment. So I said, ma'am, what do you do here in Danville? She says, I'm the religion professor at Center College. Now, if you've never heard of Center College, it's basically the Harvard of Kentucky is what I'm told. I don't know. They didn't ask me to go there. But so she's the religion professor at Center College, and Dino just looks at me, and I just... So the question we always start off with is, for the faith evangelism strategy, in your personal opinion, what do you believe it takes for a person to get to heaven? All right, so Dino goes, ma'am, in your personal opinion, what do you think it takes for a person to get to heaven? She goes, see, you see there, I have a problem with that. You know, I don't even believe in heaven. You know, I've studied all these world religions. You know, Christianity started when all of them started, you know, and I don't really have any interest. And Dino looks at me. And he goes, F is for forgiveness. And she goes, forgiveness for what? She goes, I'm a good person. She goes, I try to be nice to people. I'm a good person. What do I need forgiveness for? See, this is where you're all missing it. Dino looks at me. He goes, I is for impossible. And then she objects again. She goes, here's the thing. She goes, I'm fine with Christianity, but you all leave it at your church. And if I want it, or if anybody else wants it, we'll come and get it. You know, don't be coming to our houses and putting this on us. Dino looked at me. I gave him the final nudge, and he said, no. He was done. She goes, see, the problem is, you know, my whole objection to believing in God is because of how that there's evil and there's wickedness in the world. I mean, if there was a God, why would he let all this go on? She goes, you know, the worst thing on this planet is human cruelty and the way that humans treat each other since the beginning of time. And she just goes on this tirade. And I just said, well, ma'am, I said, you said that human cruelty is the worst thing. She goes, yeah, it is. It's awful. And I said, well, let me tell you why we're here. If there was a bridge here, and I believe that at the end of this bridge was a fatal drop-off, what's the cruelest thing I could do? Just sit by the bridge and wait for cars to stop, roll down the window and say, sir, is there a fatal drop-off at the end of this bridge? Or if I believe that, would I be in the middle of the road trying to stop traffic, trying to stop people? And she goes, okay, I get what you're saying. I said, ma'am, what we're saying is that there's a fatal drop-off at the end of this life. And if you don't know Jesus, you will die. And y'all, tears start welling up in her eyes. And Dino's excited because if she gets saved, you know, it was his night. And so with tears kind of streaming down her cheek, I said, ma'am, would you like to have a relationship with Jesus? And she said, no. And I said, are you telling me you're willing to take a chance that there's not a fatal drop-off at the end of this life? And she said, yes, I'm willing to take that chance. And she shut the door. And nobody cried harder on the way back to church than Dino, because he realized, here we were at this moment. We've met this person who just absolutely says she does not believe in God. You know, I think why Luke writes this passage in Acts is to remind us that all of the Christian faith hinges on the person of Jesus. You remember Jesus said to the disciples, who do people say that I am, right? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah. You're one of the prophets. And then Jesus looked at Peter and he said, but who do you say I am? Because Jesus honestly didn't care what the crowds thought. He didn't care what everybody else thought about who he was. He wanted to know, who did Peter think that he was? And so we have this moment. We've seen this miraculous conversion in the life of Saul, a guy who'd given his life, you know, to kill Christians, to persecute the church. And he's miraculously converted on the road to Damascus. And listen to what the Bible says. We're going to pick up at the end of verse 19 in chapter 9 of Acts. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, it's a remarkable thing. I mean, you think about this, how his life was changed. I mean, in an instant, his life was changed. Some of you are here tonight, and that's your story. It was like you were running to hell as fast as you could go, and all of a sudden, God just stopped you, dead in your tracks. And it was such a sudden change that the people around you were suspect. They thought you were still high, right? They thought something was still going on. No, I don't know. There's no way. I mean, you were this and that. No way. And this is what's happening here. But the Bible tells us that pretty much immediately Saul starts preaching about Jesus. Let me tell you just a couple of things. This is fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are around 456 messianic prophecies. And when I say that, what I mean is, in the Old Testament, there were all these prophecies about the Messiah. And you know some of them. Like one of the prophecies, most of them written at least 400 years before Jesus was born. You know, so one of the most popular prophecies about Jesus is that he would be born in Bethlehem. Now remember, the Old Testament doesn't say Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. It says that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, right? And so it's a phenomenal thing, because guess what? Whether you believe it coincidentally or whatever, guess where Jesus was born? In Bethlehem. You know, another prophecy said that he would never have a broken bone. Now, gosh, is that just seem like a random prophecy? Doesn't it? Except that one of the prophecies also talks about Jesus being crucified. And if you were crucified, you pretty much were guaranteed a broken bone. Because when you were on the cross, I mean, typically on the cross, the most common way you would die on the cross is asphyxiation. And so what you would, you know, what you do, you'd have to lean up to get a breath, right? Because your diaphragm and everything's folding, so you would have to lean up. And at some point, after they feel like you've agonized enough, they'd break your leg. You know why? So you couldn't push yourself up and get a breath. So that it said he'd be crucified and that he would have a broken bone. I mean, those are amazing things. There's over 400 messianic prophecies. So some mathematician, I was trying to remember his name. Let's call him Bob. I don't remember his name. And I don't remember where he's from. Let's say he's from Center College. Or no, he's from Harvard, somewhere like that. He did the math on the prophecies. All right, and I don't even know if this statistician is a Christian, but he just did the math. For 48 of those prophecies to come true in one person, it would be 10 to the 157th power. Now, do you know what word they use for that? Somebody say it. Impossible. It's impossible. 10 to the 157th power. Do you know what number that is? I don't either. I'm just asking. Does anybody? It's gigantic, right? Is Jeff Reynolds here? He would know. Improbable, impossible, but those prophecies came true in the person of Jesus. So Paul, well, we're calling him Saul still. Saul is preaching, and it says that what the people were astonished about is that he was proving that Jesus is the Christ. And so Christ is a term that they used that basically meant Messiah. You know, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. So saying, you know, because a lot of children think it was Mary and Joseph Christ, right? And that's how Jesus got his last name. But it's a title, that he's the Messiah. And all of our faith hinges on whether or not Jesus is really who he says he is. And so this is what Paul is preaching, right? Now, at this point, you know, Paul knows a whole lot about the Old Testament, right? He was an expert in the law, the Bible says. But now it's all coming together for him, right? Because remember what Jesus said. He didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. So now that Saul has had this miraculous conversion, he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Now the Old Testament has just come alive to Saul, and he's preaching with vigor and with passion because he believes it's Jesus is the one. He's the one that the Old Testament's been talking about all this time. And so the people are astonished. They're astonished because of the life that he did live and the life that he's living now. They're astonished at what he espoused in the old life and what he is saying in his new life. Suddenly, Jesus has made all the difference. I think Luke gives us this to remind us that it is all about Jesus. Like, we know about Saul's miraculous conversion, but immediately Luke begins to record the words of Saul. And who, and what is Saul talking about? Saul talks about his conversion some, but when he does, it's always in the context of giving Jesus the glory. So as we're reading this, let's read a little further. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Luke is writing this, and Luke, you know, captures a lot here. There's even more of the story that unfolds in Acts 22. Everything hinges on Jesus. That's what this is about. It's not about Saul. It's not about him being an expert in the law. It's not about him being a Pharisee of Pharisees. It's not about him. It's about Jesus. Jesus has changed his life. How many of you have sought to change your life in some shape, way, or fashion? Man, most of us have. And if you didn't raise your hand, you're in the midst of doing it and you just haven't figured it out yet. Because only Jesus can change a life. And you think about where history is headed. You can say that into the future, right? Where history is headed at this moment. Saul believes he is going to squash this movement called Christianity. He believes he's going to be the one to put it in the grave, literally. The one thing, though, that Saul would continue to struggle with is, where is the body of Jesus? And then he has his encounter on the Damascus Road. So immediately he starts preaching about Jesus. And when we use the word preach, I like to use different words for that because I believe, you know, preaching is basically communicating, right? And that all of us have that charge to share the gospel. Saul unequivocally is making sure that everybody understands Jesus has changed his life. The one he was against, that's the one who's changed his life. And there's a message of hope that's here, that Jesus can change your life, that Jesus can change my life. There's this incredible, I don't know a better word, positivity. Is that even a word? Is positivity a word?
No, I don't really know.
Don't really know? Well, we'll go with it. Positivity, use it. Quote me, though, if you use it. Now, Jamie says positivity. Yeah, several of you are shaking your heads. No, that's not a word. No, it's that word is now. All right. But there's something incredibly hopeful in this passage. Okay. Because, you know, probably primarily the attendance here tonight are, you know, those of us who attend church, have a relationship with Jesus, you know, struggle in our lives, but we're trying to struggle for good, you know, for Jesus. And yet, part of our struggles, there's people in our life and we don't think they'll ever change. Right? And maybe in some kind of a way, you know, we've given up on them. And I say that, and yet probably for most of us, we can think about somebody who should have given up on us, and they didn't. Obviously, God never gave up, okay? But God put somebody in our lives who never gave up. Because even when Paul escapes Damascus and he goes to Jerusalem, what's the Bible say about the disciples? They're like, uh-uh. You know, and I imagine what happens here is they're like, hey, guess what? Saul's been converted. He's here. He wants to meet with you guys, talking about the apostles. And they say, no. They saw Jesus before the crucifixion, and they saw him after the resurrection. They saw pretty amazing things, but they said, Saul, we don't want to see. We know this is a trick. He's acting like he's a Christian. You know anybody that's acted like they're a Christian? We see it at church every week, and it usually involves a woman or a guy, but typically a woman. A woman who meets a man who seems like he's a nice man. She says enough about church that he realizes, okay, if I'm going to get in on this gig, I better talk about church too. And he says, oh, I love church. You know, and she's like, oh, that's so wonderful. Because I, you know, I talked to some of these young single girls I've met, and he really loves church. You know, I don't care if he loves church. I don't always love church. Do y'all always love church? Here's what I care: if he loves Jesus. And let me tell you, ask somebody that before the first date, and there probably won't be one, or maybe there'll be a long marriage after that, right? Start it off that way, right? Just do that. You know, if some lady, some guy comes up, hey. I don't know how they do it anymore. I know how I did it. It worked. So I don't know how they do it. But anyway, at some point, say, can I just ask you something? Do you love Jesus? And I'm going to tell you, even if he says yes, you'll know if he's telling the truth or not. Right? Because if you say, do you love Jesus? He's like, yeah. Love JC. I don't know why I said that. But you know what I'm saying? And we see it every Sunday, right? And that's why we tell everybody, don't marry anybody until you've dated them for a year, because they can fake you out for 6 months, but it's hard to fake you out for a year. My wife would say I've faked her out for a lot longer than that. But you know what I'm saying? This is what the apostles are afraid of. They're afraid that this is just a trick. Saul's just trying to get into the inner circle of the apostles so that he can squash this thing. That every one of them will become martyrs, and they're afraid of him. But then the Bible tells us about this guy. You got to love this guy. His name is Barnabas, right? Anybody know what Barnabas means? His name, yeah, he's the son of encouragement. All right? Everybody have a Barnabas in your life? Raise your hand if you do. Do you have a Barnabas in your life? Wow. All right, we're going to have a sign-up sheet right after church. You need a Barnabas in your life. You know, Promise Keepers. Anybody remember Promise Keepers, the men's movement? They filled the stadiums. You know, Promise Keepers used to say you need three, that every man needs three men in your life. You need a Paul, you need a Barnabas, and you need a Timothy, okay? And I think this is a great thing, and I'm going to throw a plug in here. As soon as church is over at 8 o'clock, in the third floor of the older building, like get in the elevator and go up, not the new building, the other one, any young man at once, we're going to meet for about 45 minutes, all right? So a couple weeks ago, there was about 15 guys or 100. I can't remember. I think it was 15. But any young guy here that wants to come, you come. And obviously, that begs a question. What's young? If you think you're young, you're welcome to join us. We're 45 minutes, and we're just going to have a time together. We're going to be covering some of these things. But anyway, Promise Keeper said you needed a Paul. Because one thing you notice in the Bible about Paul is Paul was charmed by no one, right? Paul was the kind of guy who would just tell you exactly what you thought, and you could like it or you could lump it, right? Man, we all need a Paul in our life. Somebody who would just flat tell you the truth, whether you want to hear it or not, right? Oh, we're all in such agreement that we need a Paul, but I bet few of us have one, right? And you can't be a self-appointed Paul, because I can't stand those people, right? And you know who you are. You know, Paul's probably, you know, for you guys, Paul's going to be, you know, a guy who's been in the faith longer than you, that you just really kind of give permission, man, I really want you to speak truth into my life, all right? And you do it. Ladies, it'll be, you know, a lady who's been in the faith, because we just kind of keep it ladies with the ladies, men with the men. That's just a good policy, right? And then he said, all right. And then he says that every man needs a Barnabas. And that's somebody who encourages you, right? And I believe that's true. I think one of the things Luke is writing here, he's letting us know about this guy Barnabas, that Barnabas was willing to come alongside of Saul. Whether, the, you know, the Bible doesn't say that Barnabas just totally believed that it happened. I'm inclined to believe that he did. But everybody needs a Barnabas in your life, somebody who will encourage you, right? So like, that, you know, what most of us have is we have no Pauls and 30 Barnabases, right? So if I preach and I don't feel like I've done a good job, I call Barnabas, not Paul, right? Hey, man, what'd you think of the sermon? Dude, you're awesome. Stop it. Seriously, that was the most powerful message I've ever heard. Really? Which part did you like the best, you know, and then find out they weren't even there, right? That's just what they say, because it's Barnabas. I wasn't there, man, but I'm sure it was awesome, you know. And it says every person, you know, needs a Timothy in their life, a younger believer that you're pouring yourself into. Well, what happens here in Acts is that Barnabas comes alongside of Saul. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. I don't know why. That's humorous to me, that part, that verse right there. Okay, maybe it's just me. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. I think the linchpin of this passage is that end. Because Saul's purpose was to bring it to an end. Saul's purpose was to end this movement. That's what this was about. It was going to get heated up. Christians are going to be persecuted. But Saul's converted, and the Bible says that the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And so how are we living? Christianity actually truly does hinge on the person of Jesus. And what is it that he's done in our lives? And where's our boldness in sharing what Jesus has done in our lives? You know, we've got several couples in the church that just have unbelievable testimonies. You know, they have testimonies of, you know, years ago they were married and, you know, they went through a nasty divorce, and years go by and they met back up. Several of them met back up here at Hillview, you know, and I can't imagine that scene, right? Hey, it's you. It's you, and you're different, and I'm different, and, you know, and those stories are they remarry, right? And then now they have these powerful, powerful marriages. I mean, it's unbelievable. And when they share their testimony, their testimony is not about how, well, after we divorced, I really got my stuff together. That's not their testimony. Matter of fact, it usually got worse after that, right? But the testimony is always, but then Jesus got a hold of my life. You know, and Jesus, he changed my heart. You know, my prayer tonight is that we would believe that Jesus changes hearts. That Jesus changes people, that he does that. and that our trust, our complete trust, would be in Him. Saul went from persecuting Jesus to absolutely having to trust Him because people wanted to kill him. What is it for us? So we're going door to door and we're trying to share our faith with people, doing the faith evangelism strategy. And more often than not, nobody wanted to talk. The doors were slammed in our faces. We didn't get the opportunity, but every once in a while, you know, we would knock on a door and behind that door would be a couple that were struggling. Like, have you ever just had an awkward moment? There's a young couple in our church. I won't tell you who they are, but they were coming in the church one Wednesday night, one Sunday morning. I don't remember. And I could tell when I walked out to where they were, it was not a good moment, right? I know most of you have never had that, but, and I just said, well, how are you guys? And I had things to do, so I was hoping they would just tell me what everybody tells me when I ask that. Oh, we're great. It's good. And she just looks at me, she goes, I'd really rather not be married right now if you want to know the truth, Pastor. So I'm thinking, this is going to be a keeper. Is there anything I can do? She goes, yeah, you can smack him. I said, do you want me? And he's like, because, you know, I like to joke around and calm the situation and calm the moment. And he knew that. And he just looked at me and was like, not the time. Not the time. Sometimes we'd knock on, you know, on a door of a house or an apartment. And you could hear the yelling before you even knocked. And if they would open the door. And we said, hey, we're here with, you know, such and such church and just wanted to talk to you. I mean, I can't tell you, there were times where both of the couples would just start crying. Just on that announcement. Because they had been praying that God would do something in their marriage, right? But what they think, like, you know, when I'm praying for my marriage, I have one agenda. You know what it is? No. Good guess. You're 50-50. Now guess the other. I'm not praying for me when I'm praying for my marriage. I'm praying for her. That God would just get a hold of her. Shake her a little bit, God. And every time I pray that, I end up like this. Because we'll pray for things to get better, but we don't take steps towards it, right? And you know what? As a pastor, let me tell you, take steps towards that. But let me tell you, there's going to be a knock at your door one day. Because, man, I believe these couples, we'd knock on the door and they'd start crying, why'd you come to our house? And I never told them, well, we're just going to all the houses. I'd always say, God led us right here to you. Okay. You know? But to be faithful and to believe that God can change things and He can change people, that He can change circumstances. He is sovereign. He's over all things. And if you're in a situation and you're waiting, you know, for change to come, let me just tell you, it's just not, the timing isn't right yet. Because God is never late. Everybody with me? God is never late. Some might assess the life of Saul and say, wow, God, if you got a hold of him, you know, a few years earlier, there'd be a lot of people alive. There'd be a lot of people not in jail. Seemed like you were a little late on that one, but the timing was perfect. Because God allowed Saul to gain this reputation that he hates Jesus, he hates Christians, and now he'll use the most unlikely of everybody to preach the gospel. So many of us do not share Jesus with other people because we don't think we're worthy, right? We struggle. We struggle with that. Man, we know how we've lived at work. We know the things we've said at work. We know who we've talked about. We know what we've put on Facebook, for heaven's sake. And so does the rest of the globe, right? And we get to that point and you got to think, well, who am I to talk about Jesus? I want to encourage us tonight. And I say this to you every week. You know, we weren't created for this life. God has created us for eternity. And the only thing that's going to matter in this life is Jesus in your life. That's it. It's not going to matter what you, where you live, what you drive, how much you make, all those things. Jesus is going to be all that matters. I remember, and I'll close with this. I remember when we were in high school and played football. God's raining down on us right now. We used to do these things, and people are going to roll their windows up. We used to do these things called two-a-days. How many of you know what two-a-days are? Do I need to explain it? You know, it's basically these summer days where we had two practices in a day. Man, it was brutal. It was hot, and we'd run, and we'd work. And if all football ever was two-a-days, nobody would have played, right? But we knew that those two-a-days were just getting us ready for what we signed up for, which was to play those games on Friday nights under the lights. Well, life on earth, it's two-a-days. And it's hard. You know, tell that to Yusef tonight as he's in a cell waiting execution. That when we live our lives for the glory of God, people are not going to like it. If you're out to win a popularity contest, Jesus will be of no help to you in that. And so keep it a secret. But if you are completely willing to understand that this life is just preparation for the life to come, then we will tell others how Jesus has changed our lives. Listen, and our lives aren't perfect, are they? And when I start telling people about Jesus at places I used to work, guess what I had to do too? I had to watch things that I said, and I had to watch those kind of things, and I was more conscious of my relationship with Jesus when I'm sharing him with other people. Sometimes I had to ask for forgiveness from people for ways that I acted and things that I said. But I believe Luke wrote this particular passage as an incredible encouragement that there is nothing that Jesus can't change. There's no one that Jesus can't change. Don't give up. Don't give up. Hang in there. Father, we love you. And Lord, I thank you for this word. And Lord, there are some here tonight that don't have a relationship with you. And Father, they're not sure that you can change them. But I pray that you would do that. I pray for that work. Lord, for a lot of us, there are people in our lives that we look at and we just think, anathema. No way. They'll never change. Give us more hope than we've ever had. Give us more boldness than we've ever had. Lord, as you strengthen our marriages, you bless our marriages so that our marriages will be blessings to others. And Lord, I pray that you would do that. That our testimonies would be that you changed us. You have made all the difference. Saul goes into great detail later in his letters to say that if anybody could brag about who they were, it was him. And he said, but now I can only boast in the cross, because the cross has made all the difference. I want to invite you to come to this altar tonight. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, myself, David, we would love to pray with you about that. I'm going to ask for some of you to come to the altar, maybe who it's not a normal habit, because maybe there's that person that God's placed in your life that you've kind of given up on. Now I'm just going to ask you to come and just put that person on the altar and say, Lord, give me hope. Give me the words. I don't want to give up. Help me to be bold. Maybe it's a neighbor, a coworker, a family member. But Lord, you strengthen us. Jesus, to you be all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.